Take your Bible and turn to the book of John in the 19th chapter. We'll begin there in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we consider you an honored guest. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Craig has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of sins, and be added to the family of God. Or if you wandered away from Christ and need to be restored, we'd be glad to pray with and for you. So while we're singing that song, if you would make your way to the front, we'd be glad to assist you. In the book of John, in the 19th chapter, I want to read one verse, and then I want to turn our minds to the Hebrew letter and the second chapter. But in John 19, look at verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And if you have your Bible, underscore the phrase, "sour wine." Then you take your Bible and look with me in the Hebrew letter and the second chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 2, look with me at verse 9. In verse 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." If you have your Bible again, may I suggest you underscore, "Taste death for everyone." In the two passages we just noticed, I want to draw to your attention the fact that Jesus tasted something unpleasant for mankind. And I think we ought never lose fact or lose sight of His sacrifice. And what I'd like to do for the time we have today to study the Word of God is look at what Jesus tasted for man. I want us first to stop and think about the day at Calvary. And this morning in our Bible study, we covered some of the things that we're going to cover in our lesson. And yet I'm not ashamed to go back and look at what Jesus suffered on Calvary. And I want you to stop and think that on His way to the cross, Jesus was offered a drink of wine mixed with myrrh. We find in the book of Mark in the 15th chapter that we studied this morning in verse 23... that this was something the wealthy women of that time had a fund for. They provided those who were about to be crucified a drink to help deaden or numb the pain. But if you read in Mark's account, you'll find that Jesus refused the drink. That Jesus was going to be sober in mind as He went to Calvary. Now the Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem were about to offer Him some sour wine. But before they do, I want you to think about the mistreatment of Jesus. You think about His whole life. Jesus lived a life where He had not much privilege. You remember on one occasion Jesus said, "The Son of Man have nowhere to lay His head." He was poorly fed at times, and even in His earthly ministry was mistreated at times. You'll find where even in His hometown, they wanted to cast Him off the side of a cliff. You'll find in the book of John on two occasions they picked up stones to hurl at Him, but Jesus dismissed Himself because He said He would die in the fullness of time, at the right time. But then I want you to think about the last night where Jesus is in the garden. And you remember that in the garden Jesus said that He sorrowed unto death. And you remember that He was praying to the Heavenly Father, and as He prayed, He sweat as blood. And the disciples were asleep while the Son of God is in agony. I would that I had the ability this morning to put into the hearts of young men and young ladies, as well as adults, exactly the suffering of Jesus Christ. I do not think mankind has the words, and I don't know if anybody would have the ability to put into the heart of each of us how much Jesus suffered. Not just physically, but spiritually, because He recognized that He would be dying and bearing the sin of mankind. And while the disciples were sleeping, you remember Jesus came and He awoke them and said, "Behold, my betrayer is at hand." And Judas came and placed that hypocritical kiss upon His cheek. And you remember that Judas had betrayed Him and sold Him. And you'll remember that by that night that they had illegal trials and they beat the Son of God. They bruised Him in the night. They slapped Him. They blindfolded Him. And I've often tried to imagine in my mind as they spit in the face of the Son of God that there he was when he could call legions of angels to wipe out all mankind, and yet he endured it. But then if you take your Bible, you remember in the book of John in the 19th chapter, you remember that in the morning light they led him to Pilate's palace. And you remember in 19:1 that Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. Now don't overlook that, but underscore that word scourge. That was known as the slow death. You didn't walk away from a scourging, my friend. You crawled away if you got away at all. A lot of people died. They bled to death. Many times somebody would be disemboweled or an internal organ would be punctured. Many times when you left that scene, you left with your internal organs showing from the back. And when you think about a scourging, don't think about just some little whip going down. I want you to think about the cat of nine tails that had bone and had spurs and had all kinds of things, lead balls that would rip the skin from man. And there's the Son of God being scourged and mocked. And as we read this morning in the book of Mark in the 15th chapter, they put that crown of thorns on his head. And as we said, those thorns may have been 5 inches long or more. And there they took the reed and beat his head, and the crown of thorns sunk down into his scalp, and the blood flowed freely. And then if you take your Bible, think about when they crucified. When they put the nails through his hands and his feet, and they set that cross up. That dehydration would set in quickly, and that the body would cramp up, and the body would have great pain. And there's the Son of God suffering ultimately, and I want you to think about that he tasted the sour wine or the sour vinegar. He drained the cup of suffering, and he paid a price. And notice he's paying a price that he did not owe because he did not sin. God said in the beginning, you sin, you die. That's spiritual separation from God, but it was also physical death. And I want you to think that Jesus, when he went to the cross, is dying in the place of man so that we would not suffer spiritual death. We may all still die physically unless the Lord comes again, but we will not die spiritually. We do not have to be separated from God, and the only reason man is separated from God is by his own choice. Because God sent his Son to pay the price, and he paid it in full, that our sins would be forgiven. But I'd like for just a moment to think about some sour things Jesus tasted. Just think about when Jesus drank that cup, what was in that cup? First of all, rejection. When you think about what Jesus suffered on Calvary's cross, and you think about the night leading up to the cross, I want you to think about Jesus was rejected. In the book of John, in the first chapter, in verse 11, you remember the Bible said Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. In John 18, you'll see where the religious leaders accuse him of blasphemy and they come to arrest him. And I want you to think, my friend, he was the only one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, as Matthew 5:17 said. And yet, my friend, he was rejected. He had to taste the bitter, sour of this of rejection. But secondly, he had to taste the sour bitterness of betrayal. Look in your Bible in John 18 and verse 6. In John 18, I want you to think about Judas. Look at verse 5, excuse me. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus answered, I am he, and Judas, who betrayed him, stood with them. Underscore the word betray. Now I want you to think about, here is the one who walked and talked with him, one of his own chosen apostles, and for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in that day, he sold Jesus. He said, you are not the one I want to follow anymore. I would rather have the silver. And he sold him out. And can you imagine the pain that Jesus expressed when he was sold by the one who had walked with him and known him, one of his chosen apostles? If you go back and look in the parallel accounts, you remember that Jesus even looked at Judas and said, friend, why are you here? Jesus knew why, and Judas knew why. He was there to sell. And if you've ever had someone betray you, my friend, you know the pain of betrayal. You know the pain of being hurt. You know the pain of being backstabbed. And here Jesus had someone stab him in the back. But thirdly, Jesus had to suffer and taste the bitterness of having friends who turned out to be cowards. In Luke 22, you remember that when Jesus was betrayed, they all fled. All the disciples fled. Now, John eventually comes back, and Peter comes and follows it afar and gets himself in more trouble. But I want you to think about what it would be like to have to stand alone, not to have a friend there, not to have somebody that cared. And here you're being falsely accused. Here you are facing death. Here you are knowing you're going to a cross, and not to have a friend stand by you. You'll remember that Paul said that. When Paul was writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "At my first defense, no one stood by me." Then Paul said, "But the Lord stood with me." He recognized the Lord was with him. But can you imagine Jesus when he was there hurting at that time and no one was there to stand with him? But then Jesus also tasted the bitterness and the sourness of the taste of abuse of the law. In Matthew 27, 24, you'll find that they abused the law. They had false charges against Jesus. And they could not get their testimonies to agree. In Romans 13, you remember that governments are put in place to protect. But my friend, they abused the law. They didn't protect Jesus, but they abused the law so they could condemn him. And so when I think of the sour wine being offered, I think about Jesus as he is on the cross and he's asking for a drink. He said, "I thirst." And no water was given, but more sour wine. He tasted the bitterness of sin, and in its fullness, he tasted and drank the cup every drop. And he did so to be a propitiation for our sins. And tasted in the Hebrew letter, here is the draining or the consuming of the entire content of the cup. The cup of wrath poured out on sin. Go back and look, if you will, in the book of Matthew for just a moment, in the 28th chapter. And notice what Jesus had prayed. In Matthew 28, Jesus had made the prayer. Look, if you will, in verse 39. In Matthew chapter, 27, and look at what he says in verse 39. "They who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads, and they said, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Look at their blasphemous statements. "If you are who you say you are, save yourself." And they mock him. But if you go back and look in Matthew 26, look at what Jesus had prayed. In Matthew 26, Jesus is praying in the garden, and he says in verse 39, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's the cup of suffering that Jesus had to endure. And that is where we see the mockery. That is where we see the hatred. That is where we see them spit in his face. He drank the cup of wrath so man would not have to. But now look at the contrast. In torment, you have the eternal taste of death. Those who were never washed in his blood. In the Revelation letter in the first chapter in verse 5, it talked about those who he loved, he is washed in his blood. They've never been cleansed from their sins. They've never been baptized into the grace of God. They've never been baptized for the remission of sins. And they're separated from God. And if they die in that state, they will taste the sour cup for eternity. They will experience the fury of wrath laid up for those who do not want to go to heaven. Now, a lot of people say they want to go to heaven, but they're not willing to do what God said so they can go to heaven. But you know what you'll experience in hell? Rejection. Look in your Bible in Matthew 7. And when you come to the Gospel of Matthew in the 7th chapter, you'll find where Jesus is speaking, and notice what he said in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice, one has to do the will of the Father. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Look at that statement. Lawlessness. those who practice sin. And what does He say? I will say to them, depart from Me. That's rejection. And when you're in torment, there will be no water. There will be eternal night. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the grating of teeth. In hellfire, there will be the bitterness of eternal destruction, the eternal pain of dying, screams from the pit of hell. You'll be in the company of murderers and people of the most filth that one could ever imagine. Imagine bumping into one who's afire, screaming, begging, and grating their teeth. And as soon as you turn, bump into another who's afire, weeping, screaming, as the torments of hell beats down on all there. Not a smile, not a ray of light, not even the devil smiling. He too is in torment. And there will be no end to this nightmare. No stopping the burning hell. No prayers to reach God. No second chance. Just the bitter well of the lost. The bitter sour taste for eternity. Now God did not prepare that place for man. God prepared that place for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25. But notice, if you will, in verse 41, it said He will send some people there, because they chose to go there. Look at what it said in Matthew 25. In verse 41, here's that word again. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for you. But if you go to hell, it's because you have rejected the love of God. He's already tasted the sting of rejection. He's already tasted the sour taste of being turned away. And yet He's still tasting it by individuals who know what to do but won't do it. He's crying out, I've died for you. I've paid for your sin. The wages of sin is death. And I paid that price. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's what I want to give you. But you won't receive the gift. How can we reject a gift? Isn't that ungrateful? But then if you take your Bible, notice something else. In Matthew 25:34, look at what Jesus has prepared for you. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what God's will is for you, that you be saved and that you go to heaven. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible said that God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing. That's not His will, that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God does not want us to go to hell. That is why Jesus drank the cup and tasted the sour vinegar. On Calvary, what we have is a preview of the sinner's hell. The torment of hell is pictured in what Christ suffered on the cross as He bears the sins of man. And that peak should be enough to make us want to obey God and to see His love and to see His hatred of sin. And the only way to avoid hell is to reciprocate the love of God and drink of the water of life. I want to know this morning, if you've never been baptized into Christ, what keeps you from obeying the gospel today? What keeps you this morning from being baptized and accepting the gift of God? Is there some sin that's worth tasting the bitterness of eternal death? Is there some sin that's worth that? I'll tell you, there's no sin worth going to hell for. But the gift of God, something I don't deserve. Oh, I'll tell you, if anyone knows the filth of sin, it's your preacher. And if I don't, I understand I don't deserve heaven. But God's gracious gift is eternal life. And if I can be forgiven, my friend, you can be forgiven. No matter your past, no matter your sin, if you come to God and you're baptized into His Son, He will blot out every sin. Jesus tasted death so we won't have to. We won't have to be separated from God for all eternity. If you need to obey,